Our text today comes from John chapter 10. We're continuing in our study of the Gospel of John, and we're in this. Today we're going to talk about a couple more of the I am statements, which we've been doing. Please pray with me as we approach God's word this morning. God of mercy, you promise never to break your covenant with us or your promises with us. In the midst of all the other words that we hear in our lives, we ask that you would speak your eternal word to us so that we may respond to your promises with faithfulness, with service, and with love. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to read from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, or he who enters the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who comes or enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come so that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." This is the word of the Lord. I feel like I'm in the midst of a string of a couple personal confessions. Last week I told you all how much I overvalue being interesting, how I want people to find me interesting. And this week I'm going to tell you something else, that I overvalue being right. It's very important to me that I am right, that I am perceived as smart. It was a real struggle for me at session meeting last week because I was not sharp and I kept on missaying things, and I was leaving. I was like, they're going to think that I'm dumb. And it's very important to me, and I know it's important to everybody, but I think that I'm a little bit extreme in that there are times where I care so much about being right that it becomes a bad thing. For instance, a few months ago, I had a doctor's appointment, and I was with this new doctor, and she had a very interesting last name, and it sounded kind of familiar to me. And so I said, "Hey, doc, did you know that your name is the name of this... the new name is the same as the name of the town from the film The Ghost in the Darkness." And she was like, "No, I didn't know that. What is The Ghost in the Darkness?" I was like, "Well, The Ghost in the Darkness is a movie starring Val Kilmer about a true story in a town in Kenya where these two man-eating lions killed over 200 people. Her expression was much the same as yours. She was not that interested in this story. And I could tell early on that she's like, "Why is this guy talking to me about man-eating lions?" While I'm trying to figure out if there's a change in his prescription. So I picked up on what was happening, and I kind of let the conversation drop. That seemed like the appropriate thing. As soon as I got back to my car, though, I realized I had been a couple of letters off in the name of the town, and that actually it wasn't that similar to her last name. The correct decision would have been leaving that poor doctor alone. She doesn't want to hear any more about man-eating lions. I should have let it lie, but it was really eating at me. I got home, I told Jenny, I was like, hey, Jenny, I think I need to call back and explain that I was actually a little bit off in the name of the town. And Jenny said, you can't do that. That's weird. So I didn't. But then I had to go back a couple days later to pick up my contacts, and I ran into her, and so, hey, doc, just wanted to clarify. I saw her, I ran into her at the office last week, and she did not notice me. I don't know if that was on purpose or not. See, I wanted so much to be right, and I think that's true of all of us, but sometimes it's really hard. This week's scripture gets at a very familiar image, just what Celia was saying, you know, talking about God is our shepherd. We talk about what shepherding looks like all the time. The Bible uses this imagery all the time, and we might say it ourselves. We might say, the Lord is my shepherd, or I know that Jesus is the good shepherd. We might sing one of the great shepherd hymns, like Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. But I don't know that we're actually getting the full picture. I don't know that we have the full understanding or the right comprehension for this, because it's a very difficult text for us to understand. First, because we don't live in the same sort of agrarian culture that the people of the Bible did, the original audience of Jesus. You know, we don't know many shepherds. I don't know if anyone here knows a shepherd, but it was a very common profession back in the day where you would know people who were shepherds. And as Jesus is explaining his meaning in this text, the people around him are confused, right? So that's what happens. He explains this metaphor, and then the people are confused, so he explains it again, and then later on, the people are confused again. So even the people who knew shepherds, who that was a regular part of their life, were confused by what Jesus was saying. That's why he gives two different I am statements. You know, we said there's seven in the Gospel of John. Two of them come right here. He says, I am the door or the gate, and then he says, I am the good shepherd. So it's a bit confusing. Is he the gate or is he the shepherd? So this morning, I want to delve into all of this imagery we have in this section of John 10 and try to discern the real message of what Jesus is saying. At its core, Jesus is using this shepherding image to describe three very important roles. So first, we're going to talk about Jesus as the door. Second, we're going to talk about Jesus as the good shepherd. And third, we're going to talk about us as his sheep. First, Jesus is the door. So the role of the door or the gate is introduced right away in the first parable. Jesus says, the one who does not enter by the door but climbs in another way is a thief and a robber, but the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And in the verse 7, after the people were confused, Jesus expands on this concept. He says, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So we're learning two very important things about the door. So the first is that the door is used by shepherds, by the true shepherd, but not by thieves and robbers. And the second thing is that the door is the only path to safety and security and salvation. That it's designated for that purpose. The thieves and robbers are trying to get to the sheep without going through the door. And a lot of scholars and preachers I've heard, you know, try to say this is what the thief means in today's world. This is what the robber is. Some people say, well, that's Satan or that's politicians. Yeah, there's a lot of things people are saying that's what the thief or the robber is. But what Jesus does here is he's talking about them in terms of not their identity, but their function, right? So he says he's saying that the thieves and the robbers are the people who go around the door, who try to get to the sheep, not through Jesus. They promise protection and guidance and salvation through a different path, a different door. So in verse 8, we see that the door is the only path for true shepherds. And so we should beware of any leaders or writers or pastors or elements of our culture that say, all you need is good morals, or all you need is church attendance, or all you need to be is a generous giver, or even all you need to be is loving and hospitable. All of these things out there that are telling us, here's what you need to do. Here is the lesson. Here is the door towards salvation, towards security, towards happiness, towards eternal life. Any of those other doors that aren't Jesus are the wrong door. See, those things can be a part of the Christian life, but they are not what we need ultimately. Ultimately, what we need is Jesus. And that's a big difference. See, Jesus, as that door, as that path, may call us to live life more morally. He might ask us to be more loving or to be a better neighbor. He might ask you to do what he asked of the rich young man in Luke 18, to give generously to enter the kingdom. But the key point is not how morally good we are or how well we treat our neighbors or how generous we are with our time and talents, but the key is that we enter through the right door, that we enter through Christ. This is really similar to one of the later I am statements in John 14 that we'll talk about in a few weeks, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." This is both, we should see this both as a great gift and a great challenge to us all. On one hand, it's exclusive. It's offensive for many people. You know, some people are very offended because they want it to be true that good people who might be Hindu or Muslim or atheist, like the good people will have access to the kingdom of God and eternal life. But we read here that Jesus is the only door. There are others that want more requirements. They say it's not enough just to call on the name of Jesus. We want you to have to agree with us, to think the same way as us, to vote the same way as us, to dress the same way, to worship the same way. But Jesus is the only door. See, he confounds people on both ends of the theological spectrum. He provides the only path towards salvation and security that there is. Thieves come to destroy the sheep and help themselves, but Jesus comes to save the sheep, even if it ends in his own destruction. Leon Morris is a New Testament scholar who wrote that thinking about Jesus as the door is a proverbial way of insisting that there is only one means of receiving eternal life. There is only one source of knowledge of God. There is only one fount of spiritual nourishment. There's only one basis for spiritual security, Jesus alone. He is the only path towards safety, the only way we have access to salvation. Salvation is a really interesting word, especially in the Gospel of John. The Greek word is sozo, and John doesn't use it very often. You would think that John talks about repentance, John talks about, but he doesn't use the word salvation very often. But when he does, Moore says, it's used as a comprehensive term for the entire process where men are delivered from the consequences of their sin. They are brought into the blessing of God. The sheep that enter the fold through Christ will have all of their needs met. So when John talks about salvation, he's not talking about that one moment. He's talking about the whole process. And in that process, you will have all of your needs met. That's the gift. This might be a narrow door. We might wish that there were more doors available. But for those who enter the door of Christ, every need is met. Every element is provided. Eternal life is there. Salvation and freedom from sin are on the table. That is the good news for us sheep. Second, Jesus is the good shepherd. So the Gospel of John, we've talked about how it uses seven I am statements. And in this one section, we have two. The second one comes in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Like Celia noted, shepherds are a common illustration in the Bible. All throughout the Bible we read, like in the Psalms, when David writes that the Lord is my shepherd who makes him lie down. We read about God talking about how he's shepherding his people in the Old Testament, how priests and leaders are supposed to serve as shepherds for the people. We also know that David was literally a shepherd. The shepherds are present at the Christmas story. The Bible uses shepherds all the time to illustrate all of these spiritual things because everyone in the audience knew that shepherds filled a lot of roles for their sheep. Shepherds were providing so much nurturing and care that they guided them, they protected them, they made sure that they were tended to when they got lost, when they, you seeked the 99, you could go find the lost sheep, or they took care of them when they were injured. These are all important ideas that are enveloped in the shepherd metaphor that we should keep in mind when we think of Jesus as the good shepherd. But that's not what Jesus goes straight to, does he? If we look back at verse 11, Jesus skips all of the nurturing, and he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And this was not in the normal day-to-day role of the shepherd. It was exceedingly rare for shepherds to have to die in order to save their sheep. It only really happened if the flock was attacked by a bear or some wolves. It's a worst-case scenario that didn't happen often. But Jesus knows that this is the situation for his flock. This is who he's applying it for us, for you and I, and that is our situation. D.A. Carson wrote a great commentary on the Gospel of John. He talks about the shepherd's death in verse 11, and he's making the point that this is not any sort of symbolic death, but it's a necessary one in order to save the sheep. He says, the assumption is that the sheep are in mortal danger, that in their defense the shepherd loses his life, that by his death they are saved. That and that alone is what makes him the good shepherd. This is really important because, you know, today we are 2,000 years removed from all of this, and when we think about the death of Christ, it's so easy to think about it in symbolic or legalistic terms. We might gloss over what happened. Or even if we believe that it really happened, we might think that, well, Christ died for us because he had to fulfill the prophecies. It's almost like we're filling out a form of prerequisites. But Jesus really died so that we would really have life. It wasn't symbolic. It was necessary because we, just like the sheep, are in mortal peril. Paul writes about this in Romans 3, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then later he says, the wages of sin is death. We were vulnerable, guilty, deserving of death. We are easy prey for the wolves around us, but the shepherd stood in between us and paid for our life through his death. Now, I keep talking about these two pivotal truths that I think are so important for our lives. The first being that we are more in need of salvation, of forgiveness, of Jesus than we can ever admit to ourselves. But the second is that we are more loved and more cared for by Jesus, our good shepherd, than we could ever understand. See, this love, this extreme love, is what differentiates the good shepherd from the hired hands that he's talking about here in verses 12 and 13. See, the hired hands are not the shepherds. They don't care for the welfare of the sheep. They care about their paycheck. So in times of peril, they will flee instead of standing in and keeping the sheep safe from the wolves and the bears. In fact, I read a couple of scholars who talked about the general operating procedure for these shepherds, for the hired hand. So if you were a hired hand and one wolf attacked, you were expected to defend the sheep. But if there was a second wolf, then you were off the hook. You could just like flee for your own life. That was common practice. See, Jesus is criticizing when he's talking about the hired hands, he's criticizing all the religious officials and the leaders and other people who were trying to fill this role of the shepherd without actually caring for the sheep, without actually doing the job. God does the same thing in Ezekiel 34. He says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. These are the false shepherds, the people who are supposed to be taking care of the people. But Jesus is saying that he is not like those people. He's not like the hired hand. He's not like the poor excuses for shepherds, the people who run at the first sign of trouble, who don't care enough about the sheep to sacrifice themselves. We do not have one of these hired hands, but we have the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. So finally, we are his sheep. Most of this text is focused on who Jesus is, and we know that the ultimate purpose of John's gospel, what he says is, I write this so that you will know that Jesus is the Son of God and that you will find life in him. And here he says it again, abundant life, right? The shepherd lays down his life so his people might have abundant life. So let's talk about our role in this. One of the most important truths about Jesus being the good shepherd is what it means for his relationship with us, his sheep. And, you know, it says right in the text that I know my sheep know me just as I know my Father. He's connecting us to this sort of fellowship that he has with his Father. So let's go back and says, the sheep hear my voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Isn't this amazing? So the common practice back then we're not, when I think about sheep, I think about, obviously I did not grow up on a sheep farm, but I always think about kind of like driving cattle, you know what I mean? Like you have like horses or dogs or somebody, like sheep herding. But apparently, at the biblical times, it wasn't as much there was kind of guiding the sheep as it was oral. So like the master would say, come and follow me, and they would follow. Sheep can have great hearing, and so you would recognize the voice and observe that, as opposed to kind of being driven places. You would follow to places. So we are his sheep. We belong to him. He knows our name, and we know his voice. See, the stranger's voice is not the master's voice, so the sheep will not follow him, but the sheep will recognize the master's voice. Can we hear God's voice in our life? So the voice of Jesus is another really important idea in the Gospel of John. In our text, we see that it's recognizable for his people, that as people recognize his voice. In John 7, and also here, it calls people to him. And then in John 11, it raises the dead. That's what happens with Lazarus. The voice of Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So we can recognize and hear his voice, and we know from this text that he's calling us toward him, that his voice has the power to overcome death. So how can we do this? How can we hear his voice in our day-to-day life? As a sheep, how can we listen to this? I'm sure that many of us would love to hear directly from God. Maybe we need advice in our lives. Maybe we have some doubts about Christianity, and we'd really appreciate a couple of clarifications or points of proof. Maybe we're in a difficult situation and we could really use some encouragement right now. Unfortunately, there's not a shortcut to get to his voice. There's no shortcut to responding to his call on his life. There's no shortcut to following the Good Shepherd. The Bible lays out two very practical ways we can do this, but they both require work. We must spend time with him. And there's two ways we can do that. I'd recommend both. First, we need to spend time in God's Word. If we remember back at how John starts, it says that Jesus is the Word, the Logos. Remember, so Jesus is the living Word of God. The Bible is the written Word of God. And there's an old saying that one of my mentors used to say, that when people get into the Word, meaning the written Word, the living Word gets into people. See, God can speak to us specifically through his general voice in Scripture. You can read on your own. You could read a book with a friend. You could join a Bible study. If you don't have a friend, you can call me. We'll read it together. But if you really want to hear God's voice, if you really want to know him, then you need to be spending time with him in the Scriptures. The second way, we need to spend time with the Lord in prayer. Mother Teresa once said that people ought to listen in silence, because if your heart is full of other things, you cannot hear the voice of God. See, too often we have a million things going on in our minds. You know, we're thinking about what we should have done yesterday, what we need to do today, or what we're hoping to do tomorrow. We're overwhelmed by the stresses of our lives, by concerns we have for friends and family, by work, by obligations, by our own plans. How can you hope to hear the voice of God when you have all of that going on in your head, when you're listening to so many other things in your life? It's really important, and prayer is a struggle. It was a struggle for me. I always had a logical problem with prayer. I thought that, well, if God can hear all my thoughts and he's always with me, then why do I need to check in at the end of the day and let him know how my day went? He's gonna be well aware of how my day went. But what really changed my understanding is that prayer is not just about us speaking to God. It's not just about us presenting our prayers and petitions and our thanksgivings, but it's also a chance for God to speak to us. It's this amazing gift that we can spend time with him, where we can let go of all of the distractions of our lives. We can also hear his voice, where he can speak to us, where he can guide us. See, Jesus is the door who protects us, who provides salvation for us. He is the good shepherd who knows us, who's calling us to himself, and who dies so that we might have life. Jesus is doing all of the work. All we need to do is to listen to his voice, to respond to his call, and to follow him. Can you do that this week? Can you dedicate yourself to spending time with God in His Word and in prayer and listening for His voice? Can you respond with action and obedience to whatever He's calling you to do? Maybe He's calling you to a specific leadership role here at Fairview, or to help out in something in the community, or He's calling you to reach out to a neighbor who lives on your street. Can you follow Him? Can you dedicate your life to the Good Shepherd by putting your faith in His provision and putting your trust in His faithfulness? See, right after our text, all the people who didn't understand the first explanation that Jesus gave, Jesus gives them two more with two I am statements, and they still are confused. No matter what, they do not understand what He's talking about. I hope that this will not be true of us, that we might hear the good news today, that Jesus is the door and the Good Shepherd, and that we might respond by listening for His voice, by responding to His call, and by following Him.